and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Dr. Mitchell Cruz is the author of Restoration Road and host of the Sunday morning show, The Restoration Road, broadcast on NBC 33 at 7:30. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month, unless something forces us to change the date, like Share 2011, with insights, encouragement, and wisdom on following Christ. To learn more about Mitch, his book, his DVD, and his ministry, visit his website, therestorationroad.com, therestorationroad.com. And we have an autographed copy of Mitch's book, Restoration Road, along with its workbook to give away. And you've got, I guess it's a study guide. Workbook sounds more like you're in fourth grade, and your teacher says, take out your workbook.
Yes.
Right? Never a fun experience. It's a study guide that goes with it, and we've got an autographed copy of each to give away. You've got the entire hour to sign up, so go to WBCL.org to the Mid-Morning homepage, and you can register, and Jamie will notify the winner by 4:30 today via email. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to make today's conversation with Mitch possible. We are grateful for faithful partners like Canine Companion, who are vital in keeping WBCL and Mid-Morning on the air. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn.
In your Johnny Cash outfit.
I'm Johnny Cash. train, come around the bend.
You know, that sounds a little bit like if Johnny Cash and Elvis had the same mother, the offspring, right there.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
I was at your website this morning, and I must say the TV ministry continues to grow way beyond Fort Wayne.
Yeah, I just see that as nothing less than the movement of God to restore people. It's big, and people are understanding their need for restoration, and it's just really a God thing. I think we're on like 10 regional and national Christian networks, and we have another handful who are planning to air it this spring, this summer, and it'll be international probably as well by that time.
And how long have you been on the air, Mitch?
28 weeks, I think.
Okay.
So it's been quick.
Wow. And how many shows per year are you doing?
52.
You're doing one for each week?
I am so far, yeah.
Do you not know about repeats?
Yeah, I'm learning that lesson. We repeated one because of the feedback. Mm-hmm. And might do some more of that.
It's demanding. I thought you were going to say, 26 or 28 or 30 at the most, yeah.
I learned that was normal.
Yes.
So, yeah, I might have to go to normal.
I'm kind of glad you're not following network television because it seems like they make 15 episodes for the year. They air eight, they take a break, and then they come back after January and finish up the other.
That's exactly right. But see, Lynn, my mom watches every week. And if I run a repeat, my mom's going to tell me about it.
One of the other things, I was at the website today, as I mentioned, and I'm curious how you were able to get people like world champion IndyCar driver Bobby Unser, Chick-fil-A founder Truett Cathy, and Baseball Hall of Famer Bob Feller to not only read your book, but endorse your book. I mean, whenever I get a book comes to the station, or even when I'm looking for a book for pleasure reading, I always check out who is it that's read this book and what are they saying, and they tend to get the highest profile people you can, because if you recognize the name, you might pick up the book.
Mm-hmm.
And I was looking at your book and on your website, I'm thinking, how in the world does Mitch Cruz from Auburn? And I assume you know these people through through the car auction business, but to get them to read the book and then write an endorsement is a pretty heady thing.
Yeah, relationship. I think all of these people were in my life in the season of restoration, so relationship came before remuneration, and I think that's why. I had a very good experience with all these guys, and I'm just thankful that they were willing to do that, and very thankful that Bob Feller did that on his own before he passed away. It was really an honor.
Yes. For anyone catching Mitch's show for the first time, we're discussing our way through his book, Restoration Road, one, sometimes two chapters at a time, as is the case today. And today's chapters made me think about the sick man at the pool of Bethesda. And this tells you something about Mitch. He said to me when he got here this morning, was that in the chapter? Because I don't remember writing that. But let me assure you, Mitch, it wasn't in the chapters that I was assigned to read today. But as I was reading these two chapters, about restoration. That's what this whole book is about. But as we're getting further in the book and deeper into your story and your own restoration story, I mean, that Bible story of the man who, you know, lay by the pool of Bethesda for years and years and years, and the waters would be stirred by an angel once a year, and people would rush to get to the water to be healed. And here comes Jesus, and the first thing he says to this man is, do you want to get well? And I, you know, when you read that story, you say to yourself, well, that's the silliest question anybody could ever ask.
It sounds almost kind of mean.
Well, yeah. You know, he's teasing him. Mm-hmm. But that's the story that came to mind as I was reading through these two chapters. And so Jesus' question, do you want to get well? Why is that a relevant question for us today, whatever our issues are, whatever our situations are?
Well, the background of that text, theoretically, is that the man was finding his identity in being there. He was earning money by being there. And because people would come from all over mm-hmm. to participate whenever that would happen, and so he could earn a living. So Jesus is asking him, do you want to really find a new identity? And I think that's the problem. You know, Lynn, I've sat across from a lot of adults and a lot of teenagers and asked, you know, are you ready to draw a line in the sand, mm-hmm. put a stake in the ground, and fully surrender your heart desires and life to Christ as Savior and Lord? And I've had many tell me no. And the reason is they found an identity and they don't want to change where they are. They want to maintain control of their own lives. And so I think it's an outstanding question that Jesus can ask us today mm-hmm. is, do we really want to be restored? Because many of us don't. We want to stick with our own self-restoration attempts and remain unrestored and dissatisfied mm-hmm. because it's what we know.
Right. Or we may want our situation fixed or our issue fixed, but that's as far as we want it to go. We really don't want to be changed ourselves.
Right. Sometimes the miracle's in the circumstances. Sometimes it's in me. Coach Shao at BBC, a tremendous basketball mind, says that every situation will improve if you improve. Mm. And I think I agree with that. I love that.
That is true because, you know, when we do shows on any relationship, especially when it comes to marriage, and we'll get calls from husbands and wives who are in a situation and they want their spouse to change, and whoever our expert is says, you know, you can't force your spouse to do anything different, but trust me, if you make a change in yourself, it will change the dynamic of the relationship.
Yeah, so that gets communicated to our players by Coach Robinson, and I'm thinking about that for myself.
Uh-huh.
Am I improving, you know, in my relationship with Susan, with my wife? Am I improving my relationship with my kids? Am I improving in whatever conflict there is in my life?
So what's required for us to receive restoration is?
Surrender.
Yeah. Really? Is it that easy?
You know, it's easy and hard, isn't
yeah.
it? It's easy and hard. It's simple. Maybe we should say it's simple.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to have all the forces of evil wanting us to not do that. And that's why I think it was Andrew Murray wrote a book, Victory Through Surrender.
Mm.
And that's the whole idea.
All right, let's talk about living hope, because that's where we begin in chapter 13. Define it, and what does that mean for us in our daily lives as followers of Christ?
Well, living hope means...
Wow, did you hear the tone of your voice change right
yes.
there?
Yes!
Woo! No, seriously! Living hope makes a difference.
It does. Living hope means the confident assurance of eternal and abundant life with God in Christ. The confident assurance of eternal and abundant life with God in Christ. And it comes as a gift of God's great mercy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in 1 Peter 1, as I walk through in the book, Peter gives us this this pattern of what surrender will look like to experience living hope. And we need to surrender three things. And it's just like a car mm-hmm. getting surrendered to the restorer. The owner comes to the restorer and he says, you know, here is the old basket case of a life. So we surrender the old, number one. We surrender the old. Number two, the very first thing that he does then, the restorer, is he takes it apart piece by piece. So we need to surrender the pieces of our lives, including our sins, piece by piece. So number one, surrender the old. Number two, surrender the pieces. Surrender our sins piece by piece. And then number three, he puts it all together, and we need to surrender the new, because that new car is going to go out and be judged. It's going to be exercised. It's going to be driven, and the paint's going to fade. The paint's going to crack. It's going to get chips. The weather's going to wear. The rubber on the tires is going to wear, and it's another opportunity to come to the one who makes things new. So surrender the old, surrender the pieces, surrender the new.
You surrendered your life to Christ as a kid. You gave your life to him, became a Christian then. But when did you really surrender? What caused you to really surrender the whole of yourself? That really illustrates what we're talking about today.
Well, I interpreted Christianity, I think, as be good, do right. And so as a perfectionist child, I couldn't understand why everybody couldn't just be good, do right. And then after about 10 years in the marketplace, I realized I couldn't be good and do right on my own. Mm-hmm. And I had become what I despise, and that would be similar to the prodigal son in Jesus's parable. And so I realized through the Word of God, people of God, and Spirit of God, that God's plan is different. It's a relationship, and it's about walking restoration road. And sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back, but it's all about God loving me and wanting to restore me to my authentic design, the unique expression of Christ in me, because he brought us onto this scene of events. Not one of us raised our hand and said, hey, God, create me and bring me here now. That was his decision. And so I think it's important for us to discover the authentic design. Authenticity is reflecting the design of the designer, and that radically changed my life.
The second point that you mentioned, living hopefully surrenders our sins piece by piece. You write on page 228, in the refinement process, the biggest, baddest impurities ooze out near the end when the fire is at its hottest.
Yeah, my dad used to say the strongest steel is made in the hottest fire.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting that when precious metal like gold is being refined, they bring heat to the process and the impurities start coming to the top. But it's the biggest, baddest impurities that will only come to the top after the most intense heat. And what Jesus does, is, as Peter describes, he uses this illustration in 1 Peter 1, is Jesus, he's removing those impurities as they come to the top as we surrender them to him. Mm-hmm. And that's when we say what surrender says, I can't, you can. Well, there was that email that went around several years ago, and somebody asked, well, how long does the refiner do that? And the answer was, it's simple. It's until he sees his reflection in the metal. And so Christ is removing those impurities on this journey with us, looking for the reflection of himself in us. And that's a powerful picture, a powerful picture.
But it is one of the most frightening and most freeing things to admit, to confess the sin in our lives. And it's crazy because God already knows that. So why is it important for us to do that with him?
Confess means to agree with God from his perspective that it is sin, that we've fallen short, that we've chosen life apart from God. Con meaning with or together, and fess like fess up. So we're agreeing with God's perspective of where we are. The problem is that we come to God with clouded vision. We either have the clouded perspective of ourselves, or we're operating with a clouded perspective of others. But what we're designed to operate by is the crystal clear 2020 vision of God in Christ. And to see ourselves as we are is the beginning of any restoration.
Yes.
And I've had several of these in the last few days. And I find myself coming back to that word first, confession. It comes back to the acronym that we talked about at the beginning of CLAY, C-L-A-Y, that we confess, learn, apply, yield. We confess how we fall short, the fact that we pursue desires apart from satisfaction of our desires apart from God. We learn from the Bible, from the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God, but we apply what we learn to our lives, make it sticky to our calendars, and then we yield the outcomes to him. So many of us define ourselves by the outcomes in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And God's designed us to be defined by the process in Christ. I have a young woman in my home whom I love to pieces. And this is one of the things that we're working on and trying to make real for her life. And I get it because it was true for my life. I define myself by the outcome.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You tell a story on page 237. It's called The Lost Child. And I love this story because it really illustrates how dear we are to God. Do you remember the story of Megan getting lost?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm getting ready to cry. let me gather myself. This is when we were at an auction, right?
Yes.
Okay. We were at an auction, and she was about 4 years old. And it was kind of a unique setup where it was, instead of hotels, it was condominiums. So we had to make this little walk in Branson, Missouri, to the restaurant where we were going to eat. And she was holding my hand, and I tried to spend time with them, you know, as I worked and as I traveled. And she was holding my hand, and we were looking at the menu at the entrance to the restaurant, and all of a sudden she lets go. And I look around, and she's not there. And this panic started to run through me that I've never felt mm-hmm. before, never. Never felt before.
Parents who've lost their kids know it's a feeling unlike any other.
Oh, yeah. And I had a little bit of fear prior to that somebody would take her because of odd letters that we had received and things like that. And usually would try to dismiss those. But in this moment, that's what was coming to the forefront of my mind. So I ran after her, and I started screaming her name. I popped open doors to, like, even the women's restroom as I'm running up and down the hall. I opened the doors to the exterior of the parking lot, and I started memorizing cars and license plate numbers. And I was at mm-hmm. my end.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure why I did it, but I thought I'd give the women's restroom one last chance. And in there was Megan with a little girl. She was actually coming out with a little girl. Little older than she was, and mm-hmm. she looked at me and said she had to go to the bathroom. And I thought, well, how did that happen, you know? And I grabbed her, and I got that little four-year-old face close to mine, and I can still, like, feel her breath against my face. And I told her how much I loved her, and I said, don't you ever tell your mother about this. But here's the point. That's exactly how God feels about you.
Mm.
He's running and chasing you down, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are. He's chasing and running after you because he loves you. And he's got a better road for you. And you're never beyond the reach of the restoring arm of Jesus Christ. And when I learned that he felt that way about me, it radically changed my life. Radically changed.
That is the message of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That is the message of the Bible. And it is a truth that we can never tire of hearing, because we all, at the deepest parts of ourselves, just want to be loved completely. And there isn't another human that can do it well enough for us. We were not designed that way. It is only the love of God that can fill every corner and crevice of your heart. Every part of you is waiting to be touched by the God of the universe, and he loves you that much. It's 9:25. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network, and we're talking today with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. He's the author of Restoration Road, and you can win a copy of his book along with the study guide that goes with it by going to our website, WBCL.org, and click on Mid-Morning, and you've got until 10 to register. We'll draw the name of the winner, and Jamie will notify that person by 4:30 by email today. Mitch's book is also available online at his website, therestorationroad.com, on Amazon, I guess in bookstores as well, but you can find it.
Yeah.
You can't run from it.
You can't run. Family Christian has it at both stores, both locations, and a lot. I think anybody in Auburn who sells a book might have it.
And there may be a few copies in your garage as well.
Yes.
I don't know about that.
A few.
We're going to open the phone lines for your questions in just about 5 minutes. If you are dealing with something in your life and you need to be restored? You have a question about how God, how does he interact with us? How do you know him better? All those kinds of things. You can give us a call at 260-745-9090. Mitch, you frequently discuss the whole idea of the vertical, our relationship with God, and the horizontal, which is our relationship with others. And I want you to share the story of your friend, Scott Brayton, and through that story, share with us how the two things can break apart, the horizontal and the vertical, and then what that does to us.
Okay. We were really good friends. He was just a couple years older than I was, and he lived in Coldwater, Michigan. And a lot of people don't know this. We talked about every day or every other day. So kind of to get the day going, you know, we'd have that little conversation, and he would go with me. He'd come to auctions. He had a home in Fort Lauderdale, so he would come to that auction. He went with me to look at cars once in a while, like if I was going to appraise a car collection. He'd go with me, and I'll never forget one time he said to me, I don't know why I was driving it. We had a company blue minivan that got a little wet sometime. I can't remember how, like the carpet did, and it had a musty smell. And my dad used to just mock me and say, "You're too tight to trade that in." He goes, "You're used to the smell. You're used to the smell." And I took Scott in that blue minivan, and a lot of times he would say, "Can I drive?" You know, whatever. Whenever we were together, he'd want to drive. So especially when we were in Michigan, because he knew the state troopers. So we looked at these great cars, great race cars. I mean, tremendous history, restored beautifully in this guy's living room. I took him on this trip. It was awesome. And when we get it back in the car, he said, "How do you do it?" I said, "Do what?" He goes, "Look at those beautiful race cars and not want to buy every one of them, especially when you get in your ugly blue minivan." He goes, "If you can do that, you're a better man than me." So we had a lot of fun together. Well, he had won a pole position at the Indianapolis 500. And prior to winning his second in a row, he's one of only a few guys to win back-to-back pole positions, he had stopped in Auburn, Indiana to donate an automobile to the Auburn Court Duesenberg Museum. So we had lunch afterwards, we're talking, and he says, "Mitch, you got to come down and be in the pit crew and stuff when I do go for the pole position." And Susan said, "Mitchell, that's the same day as Megan's birthday party that we have planned." And Scott said, "Oh, no, you better not miss that. You got to stay home." And he says, "Don't worry, you know, and we'll be there race day and all that kind of stuff." So he goes down, and in dramatic fashion, he had waved off an incredible spot in the field to go for the pole right before it turned 6 o'clock. And he's sprinting so he can make it before the gun goes off, and he sets a track record and wins his second consecutive pole position. Mm-hmm. Well, about a week or two later, he was test driving a car for a teammate. And he's having a conversation. I was blessed to have the opportunity to talk with his team manager, who told me everything that they talked about in that time for about 20, 25 minutes. And he kind of unpacked the whole day's events for me. And as he's coming into turn two, testing his teammate's car, a tire disintegrated, a faulty tire disintegrated. And Scott spun, I think, two times, and then hit the outside wall at G-forces at over 200 miles an hour, so high that he was probably instantly killed, although they waited to pronounce him dead. Well, I don't know that yet, and I'm in my office, and a friend of mine who was working with me during an auction we had there at Auburn in the spring said, "Hey, my cousin just called me from Indianapolis, and he said that Scott was in an accident, but it's probably nothing." And so I called all Scott's numbers, the garage, his home, his office, his cell, you know, all that stuff, and never heard anything and didn't really think much about it. But my dad had an inkling, and he went home and he watched ESPN. And he calls me as I'm doing this auction, and he said, "Mitchell, they're showing drivers who were killed at Indy 500. I said, "That's just coincidence. That's just what they were talking about." And a few minutes later, he called me to tell me they announced that Scott had died. And this, the weight, I mean, we're talking about two heavy emotional stories here today, but the weight of this was so heavy that I told Susan I left the auction. I went home, I got in bed, and I watched him die all over again, again and again and again on the news, on television. And I use that story because it was a milestone moment in my life to lose somebody that close. But the picture of that tire going bad and Scott holding on tightly to the wheel is a picture of this. I see that as our lives, that no matter how tightly we hold on to the steering wheel of our lives, if we just hold back one chamber of the heart, the will, intellect, spirit, emotion, just one chamber, no matter how tightly we hold on to the wheel of our lives, we're going to experience relational wreckage and death. But we have to let go of that steering wheel of our lives and surrender all four chambers of our heart, our choices, our thoughts, our prayers, even lack of them, and our emotions. Mm-hmm. We have to choose to, think to, pray to, want to Christ as Savior and Lord, and give Him the wheel of our lives. And then He makes us new. Mm-hmm. And there's only one hope, that I'm united with Scott on the other side, and that's in Christ. And John records him saying in John 11 that if you believe in me, you never die. You know, your life's eternal and it's abundant. Mm. And He is our only hope, our living hope.
So our question is, what is it that you are withholding from God? You can look at it as a room of your heart, or Mitch talks about the four chambers. What is it that you just can't seem to release to God? And why is that? You can give us a call this morning and talk to Mitch about it. 260-745-9090 is the number. 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Mitch, I read a book for yesterday's Midmorning. It's by Tosca Lee, and it's called Hava, and it's the story of Eve. And it's one of the most beautifully written books I've ever read. It's an experience to read this book. Mm-hmm. But when she talks about the creation of Eve, she has the Spirit of God saying to her, wake. And then at the end of the book, when Eve dies, it's the same thing where God speaks to her again and says, wake. And she's awakening in heaven. When you were talking about the hope that we have, the hope that you have of seeing your friend again, it's a certain hope. Mm-hmm. And we close our eyes here, but the Father calls us to awake again. Mm-hmm. And we awake in heaven, and eternity begins or continues for us, because it really starts here and continues in heaven forever. Wow. And ever. And it's such an encouragement in this day and time in which we live. You know, even my husband said to me the other day, this world is a different place. It just feels heavy. You know, the scripture talks about the world moaning, and I swear the world is moaning, mm-hmm. Because of all that we are facing. But the good news is that the God who made the universe and you know, created the whole thing is holding it together. He's actually holding it together, even though it feels sometimes as if everything is just blowing apart.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
He's the sustainer, Colossians 1.
Let's head to the phone lines where Ted wants to talk to you, Mitch, about Scott. Good morning, Ted. You're on the air. What would you like to say?
Good morning. I had several opportunities to meet Scott at different racing events and different places that he spoke. And one thing that always sticks out to me about Scott was, if you ever got an opportunity to talk with him, is he never left there without being his friend. He truly lived a Christ life and just loved on everybody anytime he had the opportunity to. He was just a phenomenal human being.
He was. It's funny how everything you described just conjured up a picture in my mind of us being in Scottsdale, Arizona together and hanging out and just watching at the collector car event how he engaged with every single person. You know, he did that Labor Day at Auburn all the time. And you're right. That's just a beautiful way to describe him.
Yeah, he just always had a smile on his face and was always just Christ to everybody.
Yes. Mm. Thank you so much.
Ted, thanks for calling.
No problem.
Pleasure speaking with you.
Uh-huh. Bye.
Bye-bye. You know, and you could say, Mitch, well, that's Scott, and it was, because that's part of his personality, though I didn't know him. But you can also say that that is the life of Christ in him, that that God wants for all of us, the things that were, that really made an impact on you and Ted, our caller, are really the qualities of the Lord Himself that are in His, that are in Scott's life.
Exactly. And the closest thing to Scott that I've ever seen is Kelly Burt. Just very, very similar. It's interesting how God's blessed me with two people like that
Pastor
in my life.
Pastor Blackhawk Ministries.
Yeah. And it kind of reminds me of this. What Ted just said really makes it's kind of a funny story. I'm involved in a young man's life who's thinking about becoming a pastor, and I just have really grown connected to this guy. And at the same time, you know, in my life, I'm talking to Kelsey about the kind of guy that she will maybe end up with, and what
and
that
Kelsey's
looks
your
like.
Your daughter, who's not anywhere near marrying age,
not even close, and
maybe even dating age, not even close to dating age.
Yes, but she's so beautiful on the inside and the outside that I'm trying to slow all that down. So, anyway, we're this young man's coming to this systematic theology, call it restoration theology class that I'm teaching at County Line, and so we walk from there to the sanctuary, which is a bit of a jaunt. Okay, on our walk. You know, I know virtually every single person we're walking by. Mm-hmm. What I was amazed is how many people he knew, this young man, who doesn't attend our church, and how he celebrated the life of every single person he encountered. And so when I sat by Kelsey, that was on my on the forefront of my mind. And he had left, and I said, Kelsey, I just want you to know how he celebrated the life of every single guy and every single woman that we walked by that he knew, and the way he engaged, the way he locked eyes. I said, Kelsey, that is just something you want to look for as a character trait in a guy, because I think that's going to be really, really important to you. That's the kind of spiritual leader that you want. And if it ever doesn't work out with his girlfriend.
It's 9:36. You're listening to Mid-Morning, and we're talking with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. If you've got a question this morning about the restoration process in your own life, now we can talk about, is there a sin that keeps tripping you up, or do you have a fear about God or a question about God? I'm telling you, you won't find anybody wiser than Mitch with regard to the knowledge of Scripture, but with the heart of God as well. 260-745-9090 is our number. General Credit Union, with four locations throughout Fort Wayne. You are good friends to this ministry, and we thank you for your support of it and helping to make Mid-Morning possible. I want to talk about the young man that you just mentioned to us or described for us, but I want to back up for a second and talk about something else in the book. You write that traveling down Restoration Road, my pursuit of the Restorer, of God Himself, forever shifted my relationship with my dad. You know, you work together, your dad has qualities that you really admire, but you've been really honest, which is true for, I think, every relationship. There's always some tension because we're all human beings. How did coming into a full understanding of who God is and who you are in Christ affect that relationship with probably the most important man in your life on this planet?
Well, I'm sounding like a really softy today because I've sat with men individually and wept over wounds from a father. Mm-hmm. And it basically comes back to this. And I don't think like all of our dads are bad guys or anything, but oh my, there is this huge, huge desire in each one of us to have the approval of our father, mm-hmm. of our earthly father. And that is how I measured my success, was by my father's approval. And he taught me some of the greatest leadership qualities that are biblical. And I use them to teach to others to this day. And the experiences that I've had because of him are incredible. But what happened was, as I saw myself as being restored by Christ, I realized that I had a heavenly father that would provide me the wisdom benchmark, mm-hmm. to discern, to separate wisdom from foolishness. So I could know when I engage with that approval from my earthly father that it's consistent with the approval of my heavenly father. And it's really almost like becoming a man, you know. Mm-hmm. And my dad always said that his dad said, Grandpa Russell said, my job as a father is to get myself out of a job. And that's, I believe that's the teaching of discipline that we, in the Bible and Proverbs, that we teach, train, test, and transform. That our job is to get ourselves out of a job. Mm-hmm. It's the way Jesus mentored the disciples, I think. You know, equipped and released them to carry the message. So that's what happened, is I was able to have this filter. And, you know, Uncle Daryl told me one time, see, Grandpa Russell and Dad would argue sometimes, you know, in their business together. They were in business together. And so sometimes Dad and I would argue together. And then Uncle Daryl said, have you ever thought about this idea of sifting? And I said, well, what's sifting? He says, well, when your dad and you are engaged and he's telling you something or sharing an idea with you, he says, why don't you sift through the sift through what he says and find out, separate what's wise from what's foolish. And he says, and then affirm the wise. He says, but you don't need to probably come unglued so much on what you think's foolish based on this new grid that you have. And I think I've shared this before, Lynn, but it's
powerful. It's good.
He had talked to me about that, and I wasn't thinking very much about it when just a few minutes later, I wasn't with Uncle Daryl anymore, and I was in my office, and we were. I had something I was going to ask Dad about real quickly, and I went in his office, and there he did. He shouted out something at me that needed to be done, but it had been done weeks before. And in fact, from my perspective, if I wouldn't have been wise enough to have it done weeks before, we would be quite incompetent in our business. So anyway, Dad kind of does it in his loud auctioneer voice, you know. And so I'm getting ready to come uncorked. And Daryl had asked me to picture Jesus. So as he's doing that, I'm getting ready to...
Behind,
you know,
your dad.
Yeah, get upset. And so there's Jesus. And then I remember Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer, this is the grid, the sifting grid. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So, or maybe it's the other way around, but that's what it is. You know, that's the content of the verse. So I think, well, I can give a gentle answer here instead of this harsh one. And I said, Dad, you're right. And Stuart and I joke around that when you compliment Dad, he wants to hear it again. He goes, huh, what? And I said, you're right. I said, I did that several weeks ago. You must have taught me well. And here's the interesting part, Lynn, is when I walked out the door of his office, he stopped me and he said, Mitchell, you're a better man than I am. And what he meant was, he used to fight with his dad, mm-hmm. and there I was, moving down Restoration Road, operating by the wisdom of my Heavenly Father. And he caught that. And that's available to any of us, mm-hmm. all the time, 24/7, to surrender to the Spirit of God in our conflict and apply the Word of God with the people of God.
You don't ever hesitate to tell that story, Mitch, because it's, whether it's a daughter with her, adult daughter with her mother, whether it's siblings that are a bit combative, whether it's in-law and whatever, what you've just said is so life-giving. And it's a very practical way to take what Scripture is commanding us to do and actually make it possible to do.
Exactly.
In daily life.
Well said.
Wow, every once in a while.
All the time.
I trust the Spirit of God to lead us, Mitch. You know that.
Mm-hmm.
And there are days, well, most days when you're here, that I just really sense the Lord moving. And it's a thrill. It's a real thrill to be in that kind of communion. Let's head to the phone lines and talk to some listeners. Line 2 wishes to remain anonymous. Line 2, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch Cruz. What would you like to ask?
Well, good morning. I was just left a church that I've been at for 11 or 12 years. Just a lot of stuff was going on there, and very hard decision. But at one time, I was thinking of becoming a pastor through this denomination, and I became a disciple of a extremely good mentor for about 4 years. And recently had a phone call with him. He's just checking on me, and I was telling him how we were trying to heal. And at the end of the conversation, he said, if you're not going to be part of this church, I don't have time for you. Mm-hmm. And at a time when, you know, I really needed something mm-hmm. like that, I mean, it's just like he took my feet out from underneath me. And still a little bit wobbly from it. And I've learned a lot, but is there anything else I can do to get past the pain of being like just hurt so bad that you know, the scars the scars are starting to heal, but at the same time, when you have someone that's that important in your life, pretty much just take the wind out of your sails. What else can I do to kind of maybe finalize that healing? I've been reading Psalms 10 chapters a week as many times as I can, and that seems to help. But and I also mentor guys, and I hope I've never done that to anybody. But is there something that I'm not seeing here from his point of view?
I'll tell you what, I'm glad you called this morning, and Mitch is going to answer you. Thank you for calling. I'm going to leave you on the air with us just in case Mitch has a follow-up question for you, all right?
Okay.
Very good. Go ahead, Mitch.
Well, I think the first thing is to recognize that my sin against a holy God, that debt, pales in comparison to the horizontal sins against me. And we have to first recognize that, or grace received won't translate in grace issued. And what happens is, that's a picture of the cross now, receiving forgiveness vertically from God, the debt that there's no way I could have ever paid, to translate in forgiveness horizontally with others, a debt that, based on the parable Jesus told, pales in comparison. But we have a tendency to minimize our debt against God and maximize the debt against us horizontally. And we need to flip-flop that. So what happens is, when we break apart the cross, we build four walls that imprison us, and they're the four prison walls of withholding forgiveness. So you ask me, how do you know that you can be healed? And I think all four of these need to be let go, or you're going to hold on and be imprisoned. And before that, the another thing that tends to be freeing is to confess to God and to confess to that other person anything that I've contributed to the scenario, because we have a tendency to microscope the other person but not think about how maybe I was misunderstood. Maybe when I said this, that happened. Maybe I have contributed. Maybe there's something I need to confess. Vertical confession, First John 1:9, forgives us, and God restores us, and it creates communion with God. Horizontal confession, James 5:16, creates community with others. So we're going to confess that we've held on to one of these four walls, and here they are. The first one is revenge, and it's to repay the person for the evil. And so I don't think that's in you. I don't think you're saying that you want to repay him. There's three levels of revenge: lesser, greater, and the same. Lesser tends to be the Christian way. I'll just do a little less to him than what he did to me, you know. The second wall could be going on here, and it's resentment. It literally means to feel it again and again, and it's a bitter poison that the writers of Scripture talk about, and it's like drinking poison and expecting my offender to die. And so we need to let go of resentment and surrender that to God. The third one could be going on a little, I don't know that I sense it, but it's regret. And regret is the thought that I could change the past. And we need to let go of that thought, because we can't change the past. God doesn't change the past. He might change the consequences of our eternity, but the past is the past, and we're not going to change it. So we let go of the thought that we could change the past. And then finally, and this is really, really big, we have to let go of resisting blessing. And blessing is wishing someone well before God and others. So that means I'm going to pray for the guy. I'm actually going to pray for the guy to be blessed in the same ways that I want to be blessed. That scale has to be even. And when we let go of revenge, resentment, regret, and resisting blessing, we are now free to be used by God, and we don't have to micromanage the outcomes and define our feelings by the outcomes, because we've now surrendered to the process in Christ. The master key that leads to full surrender is cross-shaped.
Caller, what I'd love to do is put you on hold. Mitch did a series on mid-morning on forgiveness that he just sort of did in a nutshell for you. But I'd love to send you those CDs if you'd like to receive them and be able to just to sit and listen to them and pray as you're doing that and ask the Lord to give you direction. Would you like to get those?
Yes, that would be wonderful.
Terrific. I'm going to put you on hold, and Jamie's going to get your mailing address, all right?
Thank you.
All right, hang on. Don't go anywhere.
Can I add one more thing?
Sure.
Forgiveness always precedes reconciliation, but reconciliation doesn't always follow forgiveness because reconciliation takes two. So we're talking about what can lead to reconciliation.
Very good. Caller, I'm going to put you on hold, so don't go anywhere.
Thank you.
Let's head back to the phone lines where Lillian has a question or a comment. Lillian, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch. Do you have a question or a comment?
Good morning, and thank you so much for your program. I just enjoy having Mitch on the program.
We do, too.
Thank you.
And Mitch, this is our good friend Lillian Embick. So in case you didn't know, she's with Audiences Unlimited, and she's just been a real servant in the area, and we love her, and she always gives us words of wisdom when she calls. But she may have a question this time. Lillian, go right ahead.
I just wanted to say, too, I bought several Mitch's books for Christmas gifts, and everybody's enjoying them. But
I love you.
And I'll keep buying some more.
Oh, praise the Lord.
The situation is I lost my dear husband of 55 years 4 years ago, and I'm having still a very hard time coping with it. There's no anger. It's just that I miss him terribly, and I continually tell God that I know that he has... this is part of my life now, and that I need to go on. But there's such an emptiness there and such a loneliness there, and everybody says, you should be getting over it. And I don't know what else I can surrender so that I don't have that feeling so much as I still do. It was 4 years Saturday, and it was a very difficult day.
Well, Lillian, I'm glad you called, and I know Mitch has some things to say to you.
It doesn't sound like it, Lillian, but actually I love your name, and there's a street named after you in Fort Wayne. I just drove by it, and we named our third daughter Lillian. We call her Lily, so I love your name. It doesn't sound like it, but I just want to ask, was there any unreconciled conflict?
With you and Byron?
No. We had a wonderful relationship. We were very well matched, and he loved me dearly, and he just adored me in every shape and form. And it was a wonderful marriage, and there was nothing unresolved. And there's been no anger or bitterness because of his loss, but it's just such a tremendous loss in my life. As God says, you're joined together, and then one of you is gone, and there's just a big gaping hole there, and it hurts.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Sure. Well, no, I can't stamp a Bible verse on your pain.
Yeah.
And but the things that come to my mind, and just in case it's a Holy Spirit prompting, is Genesis 3:22, I believe, indicates that physical death is the mercy of God. Otherwise, we'd live in this sinful state forever. And so we can celebrate where he is and who he's with. And I don't know why it keeps coming up today. Maybe this is a God thing as well. But Jesus, right before he raises Lazarus from the dead, says, I am the resurrection and the life. In essence, he is living hope. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks the question, do you believe this? Life there is Zoe. If I had a fifth daughter, she'd probably have that name, Zoe. And it means a vitality of life, an eternal and abundant vitality of spiritual life. And believe is the same word as faith. Believe is the verb and faith is the noun. And so we actually have to trust with all four chambers of our heart in the person of Christ that he has your husband, and you can celebrate life with him, and you can celebrate the fact that Christ is our only living hope, and in him is our only hope to be reunited on the other side. And probably some ways to make that practical would be to journal your prayers to God, and also to engage, I think, in mentoring others. I think the more that you can focus on advancing the kingdom, it sounds like you have an unbelievable opportunity to pay forward the marriage that you had. I don't hear a lot of people talk the way you just talked about their marriage. I mean, that is unique. And I think you have a platform to multiply that in other people because, as you know, the divorce rate's higher in the church than it is outside the church by a tick. So I really think you might have a platform to minister to others. And in doing so, you could live out that character as well of your husband that you love so much.
Mitch, that is just God-led wisdom, especially the last thing that you just said, because in mentoring others, Lillian, and talking about Byron and your marriage, Byron will feel even closer to you because of your talking about him and sharing the stories of your life together and how God was a part of that. And all of those things will in a way resurrect him in this moment too. That's just exciting to think about. Lillian, I'm so glad you called this morning.
Well, I am having, of course, a ministry with my audience is unlimited, and that's been a blessing.
But what Mitch is talking about is different than that.
And then also now with many widows are coming into my life.
Mm.
And I can share the pain that I have suffered and tell them that we continually have to give it back to God. And I think that's a new part of my ministry that's coming into my life, too.
All right. Well, thank you, Lillian, for calling. God bless you.
I just thank you so much for having Mitch on. I mean, he's such a comfort and such an inspiration to so many of us, and I'm telling people to listen to him so that they can get comforted too. So bless you all for your ministry.
Well, Lillian, I agree with you 100%, and you have just blessed Mitch beyond what he could ever imagine walking in this morning, so thank you.
Well, thank you.
Okay, bye-bye. You've got 5 minutes to register, 5 minutes left to register for Mitch's book, Restoration Road, and the accompanying study guide. It'll be autographed, and go to our website, WBCL.org, and click on Mid-Morning to do that. Mitch, we've got 4 minutes and some things that we haven't gotten to. What would you like to share in these last 4 minutes?
Maybe the encouragement.
Okay.
Yeah.
Not as much.
Chris Schenkel was the ABC sportscaster, but I knew him as an ABC encourager. He as well would check in with me about every week of my life since I was 18. He would call. And he had that beautiful voice, you know, that you heard on the television. And I had the opportunity when he passed away to speak at his funeral. And I was praying and thinking about Chris, and I thought, you know, ABC sportscaster, ABC encourager. And I thought about these character traits of him. And the first one is he was one of the most encouraging people I'd ever been around, and almost anybody would tell you this. But the first thing is that he was aware of people's presence and their needs. He would say, like I was talking about before about that young man, he was aware of the presence, and he was aware of their needs, and he was connecting with their hearts. So he would lock eyes with every person he met, and he asked questions that communicated genuine interest that would reveal their heart and desires. In fact, I often thought he had notes when he was talking on the phone. And then he listened intently. And I remember one time when he was being inducted into the Sportscaster Hall of Fame, and he surprised me on his way, I think, to California, and stopped at Arizona at my auction, and he spent the day with me. And in that day, because he was aware of my heart, because he asked questions, he listened, he connected, he was able to speak to me about something in my life, probably in a way that only he could do. And that was a defining moment for me on what he talked to me about that day. And I think I look back on it and I think about how the guy really went out of his way to be there. I mean, it's almost shocking.
Yeah.
But, you know, Jesus was aware of the people he engaged. He locked eyes. He asked questions. He listened intently. But Chris was also a builder. He spoke in words of affirmation. And Jesus spoke in words of affirmation. But Chris was also a comforter, the C of ABC, and that literally means to come alongside, to strengthen together. And that's the name of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Mm. And so what I realized was I wasn't just being encouraged by Chris, I was being encouraged by Christ in Chris. Mm. And that's the message of today, that it's not about us, it's about Christ in us.
Dr. Mitchell Cruz is with us the third Tuesday of every month. This week is different, of course, because of Cher. To learn more about Mitch and his book and his ministry and his TV ministry, 7:30 Sunday mornings on NBC 33, you can go to his website, therestorationroad.com. Thank you, General Credit Union, for locations throughout Fort Wayne. Thank you for helping to make our conversation with Mitch possible. And stay tuned for more family-friendly, commercial-free things that you love here at WBCL.